In our presence, because your word has promised it. Thank you for the privilege of life. Thank you for the privilege of eternal life, which has drawn us to your presence. For no one comes except your spirit draws him. And we thank you. We rejoice for your favor this week. A multitude of testimonies. We acknowledge your goodness and we praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Bless us, Lord. Bless us. Take of that which belongs to Jesus. Reveal to us of the things that belong to your kingdom today. The secrets that you keep from the wise and the rich and the powerful and royalties, but you reveal to the simple and to the meek. Oh God of majesty, please reveal it. Enable, Father, this obviously unworthy tongue. Empower it to tell of the wonders of Jesus. This morning, Father, please speak to us. Amen. You are our Lord Jesus is the bread of life. Feed us this morning. In the name of Jesus, give us a portion that you have not revealed to those who are outside. Because we have come, we pray, Father, that you please enlighten our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thanks, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to live within us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Man, so we have been encouraging ourselves and learning about Jesus. I think in the last few weeks, we've been challenging ourselves to ultimately go and learn more about Jesus Christ. As Christ is the center of everything. And without Jesus, we can do nothing. Just, I remember that ancient book, that it's not ancient, the book by Chinua Achebe says things fall apart and the center cannot hold. If you see today that there's a lot of religion, but very little holiness, or a lot of zeal, but very little fruits, it's because the center is not holding and Jesus is the center of our Christian walk. So we're challenging ourselves to, as many of us as are born again, those who are not, we're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, with the good news that at this moment, God is no longer angry with mankind, for he has made a provision by giving the blood of his own son. So if there's anybody on this call that is struggling under the guilt of condemnation, that's no longer necessary. That burden has been carried at Calvary by the Lord Jesus. The best news in the world, it is. Because this is one news that nobody else would have been able to, one body that no other person except God himself could carry. And he has. At the cross of Calvary, we were reconciled to the Father by the Son. And this good news is preached all over the world, whether rich or poor, male or female, king or pauper, slave or master. One way is created by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Simple faith in Jesus, our Redeemer. I've been reflecting a lot on how important. There are times when we've carried our Christian journey and we have overtaken Jesus. We started with him, but somehow we know more than him. We no longer need him. And then we found the burden to be very heavy. We need to really come back and go back to he that says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find the rest. So, if your Christianity is full of bondage and burden today, maybe we need to revisit the Lord Jesus. He said, you are supposed to find rest for your soul. So we're really going back to some of the words of Christ. And I just want to start off this morning. Last week, we showed how in everything that Luke began to teach us, because Luke wrote two letters, and he began to, and he said his purpose in Acts 1 and in Luke 1, he said to us that he wanted to document the things that Jesus began to teach and began to do. And that's what we will continue to do this morning. Just focus on the Lord Jesus and the things that he did. Today, we'll particularly focus on one thing that he did. And I find that it's so important for us to emulate what Jesus did, be imitators of Christ, in order for us to be successful Christians. If you are going to be honest, if you put your Christianity on a scale, many of us will have to admit that it doesn't weigh more than the Christianity of the next door man that is just the good man that is not a Christian. Unless, of course, the Spirit of the Lord is not in us. But the Spirit of the Lord bears us witness that there are rooms for improvement, and many of our souls just yearn for the fullness of Christ. We said that as the church has departed from teaching about Jesus, following Jesus, using Jesus as an example, the church has backslidden. And it's time we go back to the foundation of our faith, the bishop of our souls. So I read this story once, and it was so interesting. It basically illustrates the theme of what we've been talking about for a while. I told you about the man Adoniram Johnson, a fantastic missionary, the first missionary that was sent out. Was sent out by the Congregationists. But when he got to his station, by reading the Bible, he discovered he was a Baptist. So in China, he converted to a Baptist missionary. And the wonderful things that he translated the Bible, he set the Burmese language, he wrote their dictionary, he signed the pact, he was caught in the Burmese. I say this to illustrate the life of a believer. He was caught in the war between England and Burma, and he was imprisoned, almost died, buried children, buried wives in the service of Jesus. He was the translator when the pact, the peace pact, was drawn between England and Burma in 18-something, 40-something or thereabout. He was the only white man that was found that understood the Burmese language and could write it. And this man had done wonderful things. And after 40 years, he returned to the United States of America. And the country he left as a young man, and he thought nobody would know him. Unbeknownst to him, there had been printing presses. The printing press was invented. And his story was all over. He was somewhat of a hero. So it was this ship, and his ship was docking in New York. And he was wondering, he has a kid. His wife died in the course of the journey, and they had thrown his wife overboard. The sailors did, because they don't keep dead body. And he was wondering where he was going to keep his kids. He was wondering whether he could, of course, rent an inn, because when he left America, they were doing inns. He didn't know that by the time he came back, they were now doing hotels. Now we do 5 stars, 4 stars. So he thought America was still the way he left it. And he said his biographer said his thoughts on the ship was, okay, my mom is dead, where will I keep my kids? And when he landed on the shores of America, he discovered it was the biggest name in the country then. They had booked a lot of speaking engagements. Here was a man who had suffered. He had been sick over and over again. He was grieving. His body was racked for Christ. He had lost his voice. It was said that for the first month in America, he could hardly speak above a whisper. But they had booked him. He had talking engagements from Florida to New York, and there was no West Coast in those days. But after a while, he gained his voice, and people began to book him. And he went, this portion I'm about to read was an appointment he had, and people were waiting for him, packed audience, to talk about the adventures in Burma, in the Antipodes, or whatever they used to call it. They were waiting to hear about the wonder, how he converted the natives. They were waiting to hear about his imprisonment, how they tied him upside down, how they put a lion in a cage right outside the prison and fed prisoners to lions, how he buried his children, about four of them. They were waiting to hear this story, how he published a wonderful dictionary, how he had finished with the New Testament in the native Burmese language. They were waiting. They were waiting for these stories. And then he went there, and I'd just like to read a portion, or maybe just. And he stood up and he preached, and he just preached a 15-minute message about Jesus our Lord and his wonderful salvation to this crowd waiting for mighty revelations. And this man just preached about Jesus and his salvation. As he sat down, this particular writer was recollecting, it was evident, even to those on observant eye, that most of the listeners were disappointed. This wasn't what they came for. They came for revelations. They came for laying on of hands. They came for miracles. They wanted to hear a story. They wanted a wonderful missionary story. After the exercise were over, several persons inquired of me. This was a biographer, this writer, a documentarian writing this. Frankly, why Dr. Judson had not talked about something else? Why not told a story? They were wondering. So on the way home, I mentioned the subject to him. What did they want? He asked me. I presented the most interesting subject in the world to the best of my ability. What else do they want? But they wanted something different. They wanted a story. Well, I'm sure I gave them a story, the most thrilling one that can ever be conceived. But they've heard that before. They wanted something new of a man who had just come back from the Antipodes. Then, answered Judson, I'm glad that they have to say that a man coming from the Antipodes had nothing better to tell them than the wondrous story of Jesus' dying love. What are you looking for, brothers and sisters? What have you come to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Those who are in fine clothes are in king's palaces. But what have you come to see? When we seek Jesus, what are you looking for? Jesus himself is our story. We're empty as Christians because we do not know him enough. That has been the theme of the last few weeks. And Luke said that his purpose in writing two books is to document the things that Jesus began to say and to do. There are so many words, so many sermons, but very little about Jesus. Very little to endear our hearts. Very little to tell us how he worked. What kind of man, what manner of man was he? Because you cannot emulate God's. That was why he became Emmanuel, a God with us. And the Bible is replete with stories about how he ate. Last week, how he responded to his parents, how he acted while in church, how he talked, how he built, if he built, how he ate, how he related. So many, all his stories, the stories of Jesus are Emmanuel. They are the manual for a Christian to build his Christian walk around. But what we would do when we're not familiar with him? So this week, we'll continue with our story with the testimony of Luke in Luke chapter 4. And this time, we want to examine something that Jesus, our Lord, did, which I think we should pay attention to. And it's in the story of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Luke 4. Remember how when we first got born again, all we wanted was Jesus. That's why the Bible says we should convert and be like little children. Their needs are so simple. They just want their daddy and their mommy. Falling in love with Jesus. Actually, anybody who is truly born again here would testify that in the first few weeks or thereabouts of their rebirth, the only thing on their heart was Jesus Christ. They couldn't have enough of him. In Luke chapter 4, we know the story well. I'll start reading from verse 1. It said, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, the Lord ate nothing. The Bible says that Jesus was led into the wilderness. Satan tempted the Lord. And for 40 days, he ate nothing. We're going on the journey, and as much as it would have been wonderful to say that it's a very smooth journey, I think it's encouraging to remind ourselves, and I think from experience, we have been seeing it, that it's not always an easy journey. You are going to be led of the Spirit into different situations, and you are going to be tempted by Satan. This is something that every believer has in common. Even the King of Glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And Satan did not think it too much that he should go and test the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, being in the wilderness, the Bible says here that he ate nothing, and after these days, he was hungry. Christ fasted. Matthew says that to us. And I just want to focus on that. Our Lord Jesus Christ, about the Father's business, was led in the wilderness, and he chose to fast. It was right after his fast that the temptation began. I think it's really important here to pause, because I really want to ask you, do you fast? Do you separate yourself? The journey we're on, I think it's been, if it's not obvious to most of us in this age and time, it should be, that this battle cannot be won in the flesh. You cannot run this race because you want to or you are determined to. We need spiritual energy. Our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things, knew that temptation was coming, and Christ fasted. And I want to point out here that note that the Lord Jesus Christ fasted proactively. Many of our fasts are reactive. I'm in trouble, so go and fast. For the sole reason that he may be strengthened both for the work to come and for the temptations to come. That's why when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he said, lead us not into temptation. This matter of being able to resist all those temptations is a matter of fasting and praying. It's not a matter of determination. The things where that Jesus began to do that we should emulate. We cannot be laid back Christians. Generally, cannot live up to the standards that the Spirit wants. Because since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God does suffer violence, and only serious Christians take it by force. I ask you again, do you copy Jesus by proactively fasting, or do you wait for just the January and the April and the October and the January and the April? Do you sense trouble coming? And in order to be able to stand, having done all to stand, stand therefore, testimony number 2 by Paul. Put on the whole, Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God. Having done all to stand, we all want to be better Christians. But see what Jesus does, used to do, did. To stand. And the Lord Jesus, according to the testimony of Luke, was led into the wilderness. And he was tempted by Satan. And he fasted. Then temptation started. Could this be the reason that we are not able to stand? Is it that we have not done all to stand? Christ has told us, he that will live godly in this present world will suffer different persecutions. Watch and pray. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. So that you will not fall into temptation. For though your flesh is willing, your spirit is weak. Therefore, watch and pray. In Jude, verse 21, says, building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking on unto eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Proactive fasting. Let's emulate Jesus in this. That temptation was going to come. It was in the plan of God. Actually, I think the Holy Spirit led the Lord into the wilderness specifically to be tried. There's no scripture that I can remember, someone can remind me, that says that a Christian is immune from temptation or trial. I have to read this to you. I'm obviously in love with missionaries. They live such an exemplary life. And I think I've been talking about City Stud, the great cricketer. I was saying to Abby yesterday that if City Stud was alive, he'll be the son of Rockefeller, who became one of the most wonderful, wonderful missionaries to the Sudan. When no soul in tribes that no soul, in fact, they describe the tribe, this tribe as cannibals. A man of faith without compromise. A man who in the 18 something inherited about 50,000 pounds. That's millions these days, by the way. And he gave everything away. He gave General Booth of Salvation Army 5,000, 25,000 to the missionary. He reserved only about $3,000 and he gave it to his wife to be, as a husband and responsible for you. And the wife also gave it away. A man who was truly the rich man that gave everything up in order to follow Jesus. At 50, he had done his time in India. He did another time in China. He did another time in India. And he was in his 50s. He was supposed to retire. And he heard the voice of the Lord. He was weak. He was sick. He had the voice of the Lord saying, go to Sudan. And his doctor said, no, we cannot approve this. Said, I'm still going to go. The Lord has bid me to go. I'm going. And his sponsors withdrew money from him. And the Lord said, am I not able to provide for you? Because of this man, the whole of the interior of Sudan was captured for Jesus. These are men that I think about. He wrote something. He said, and he wrote it because the word of the Lord moved powerfully in Sudan, and these so-called cannibals became churchmen. And part of the book was describing some of the things they used to confess. You know, I said, sorry, Lord, I told a lie yesterday. I'm so sorry, Lord. I think I'm greedy. I'm so sorry. These guys had real robust confessions. I ate three men yesterday. I ate my brother-in-law. These were their confessions. My wife was a witch, killed 20 people. These are robust, plenty, very, very robust confessions. And many of them became churchmen, and he initiated this native evangelism movement. He said, look, I'm a white man. If I was going to go into the interior, it took me days. I need about three porters to carry all of my possessions. He prayed for the converted converts, and all of them, they took a straw mat, the cloth upon their body, a cutlass, and they went away. They became the evangelists, the missionaries to their own inner tribes. And they went away. They asked him, how long shall we go? He said, if you stay 1 month, if you are tired, you can come back. Stay 3 months. So most of them said, then you will see me next year. And they went. He said, when they came back, some of their loincloths was tattered. Their backs, their bodies, walking through the wilderness, you could see animal attack. He said, but they came home rejoicing. By the time he went visiting, the interior was evangelized. Anyway, he was speaking to these men as he was going to send them out. And he told them this. He said, if you do not want to meet Satan during the day, meet with Jesus before dawn. If you don't want the devil to hit you, hit him first in prayer. Hit him with all your might so that he may be too crippled to hit you back. How many times have you started your day diligently hitting Satan very well? Our Lord Jesus Christ fasted. It's not an easy walk, road we're taking to heaven. Watch and pray. Our Lord said, if we are weak in spirit, it's because we are weak in prayer and we are weak in what? This thing of, I've seen a very peculiar trend in the Bible regarding this fasting thing. As you read the second testimony of Paul, of Luke in the book of Acts, I think it's in Acts chapter 10, in the house of Cornelius. Before then, the Bible will say to us that Cornelius, they describe him as a devout man. But when Peter entered his house and said, why have you called me? And Cornelius began to explain. He said, I was fasting on this day 4 days ago, and I was praying at the ninth hour, fasting and praying. No wonder there was a revelation. At about that hour that he was fasting and praying, Peter was in Joppa, and he was on top of the roof. The Bible says he was hungry, he was waiting for his food to be cooked. So as Cornelius was fasting and praying, the Lord was revealing something to Peter. I've noticed when the diligent, the devout men of God fast and pray, and obviously, Cornelius did not know at that time. Same thing, when you look at the testimony of Daniel, the Bible says he set his mind to pray. He did not know, but he did not know that an angel had already been discharged to fast and pray. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. When Saul, on the way to Damascus, according to Luke, when he met with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the house of a man called Judas. And the Lord spoke to Ananias, a devout Christian. And he said to Ananias, go to this city in a street called Straight, you will see a man for his praying. Saul was praying. He had no idea that God was having a conversation about him. At the back and the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, we heard about a certain prophetess. Luke said her name was Ananias or Annas, Anna or something. Anna said this woman was continuously fasting and praying for the kingdom. She had no idea that a baby was born in Bethlehem and the baby was to be dedicated that day. This ministry of fasting and of praying is a very lonesome. It could be long. It could be boring. But when the Christian, the saints of the Lord, do not stop fasting and praying, something will always happen in the spirit. So the Bible says, pray. It was Luke. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18. For this reason shall a man pray and not be faint. It is so essential that we start up a day with a battle with Satan. We are cold during the day because we are cold in the morning. There's no secret of grace that can cover indolence. Because grace beckons us to wait upon the Lord. So city store that says there are many enemies to the soul. And one of the enemies that I mentioned was laziness. We'll hear about the Lord that he went into the mountains and he prayed and continued all night. Why should God pray? Because it's essential. It's a spiritual secret that the way to lay hold on God is by fasting and praying. Prayer and fasting, that is man longing after God. And God loves it. Everything you've been praying for, the spiritual awakening that you have been praying for, commit it, rise up before dawn. City Stars told this other story. He said the church had gotten into a backsliding state and that he was praying, nothing was happening, that he was praying. But that the Lord opened the eyes of some of the natives to see the passage, the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews 11. And that they were so inspired and that he just suddenly saw that the spirit was stirring again. He said normally he would wake up at 5:30, they would start their prayer meeting at 5. They would start their prayer meeting at 5:30. He said, on this particular day, someone woke him up at 3. And he said, oh, no, but look, it starts at, I remember, in Africa, 5:30 is pretty dark. It's not like this country that at times 5:30, the sun will already be going out, coming out. And he said he was surprised. He said, the prayer starts at every day at 5. And the man said, when I used to be in the world, we used to stay all night chanting to our useless gods. So why will I then not be able to pray to the living God? He said, I'm tired of sleeping. Let us start praying. I don't know how many of you here used to party till 2 a.m. and you were ready for work at 7. Now a 1-hour prayer meeting is too long. 2 hours is impossible. Let us re-examine ourselves. My core theme this morning, as the Holy Spirit will have us deliver it, is to watch what Jesus did. He was about to be tempted of Satan. What did he do? He fasted. Pray for the grace. Know the kind of battle that we are engaged in. Fantastic services will not help us, brothers and sisters. We cannot preach away our responsibility. 1 million books will not make you grow spiritually. You have to lay your case before God Lay the case, and we have to lay the case of this nation that we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ in before Christ. We have to decide what we will choose. Will we choose comfort or will we choose the Spirit? God is faithful. God is faithful. Watch and pray. Emma Shora Kesimag Badura. Do you have a problem at work? Wake up early. The more you talk to God, the less you will need to talk to men. This problem can be solved in many ways. You can plug into your existing networks. But I ask you, all the years you've been plugging into your network, how much joy has it given you? But the only joyful way of solving it permanently is before the Lord by faith. Call your own fast. Don't wait till January. A fast between you and the Father. Begin to make investments like Jesus did in your soul. And then Satan came. As we continue to follow that story in Luke, close soon. Because Christ had eaten nothing, then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And the Lord said to him, because the Lord was ready, if the Lord had not been fasting and praying, maybe his mind would have been on bread. The Lord would have said, I'm not going to command this stone to be bread. I can buy bread from bakers. The Lord is able to provide bread for me. Was that the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's my dear co-evangelist, Sister Kike? Was that the answer, Sister Kike? Please, pardon me. We're going to preach this last part together again. What was the answer of the Lord to Satan's temptation? Sister, is in verse 4. And Sister Kike, be honest with me. Remember when they say it wasn't as though Satan came as Satan. He would have come as a chef, you know, he would have come as Mary with a fine, lovely baked a stone. Say, but you are the Lord, my Lord, please just convert this into bread. You've not eaten in 40 days. You could have come as his mother. The Bible didn't tell us that. That's the addition. Sister Kike, can you unmute yourself? What was the Lord's answer? We're learning from Jesus.
Sorry about that. Yeah, the answer that the Lord gave was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the word of God, out of the mouth of God.
Sister Kike, we are human beings. Tell me, what could have been our answer? No, don't let's imagine that this is the devil with two horns. Let's imagine that it's a relative. Let's say it's Brother Peter. You had it eating for 40 days and 40 nights, and you're just swimming with anointing, and all you have in the house is stones.
Well, if not led by the Spirit, obviously one would, you know, go ahead and say, let's pray that the Lord would turn the stone into bread. Yes. If not led by the Spirit, you know, if one rushes into it and just says, okay, yeah, indeed, we are hungry. Let's pray about this. God can turn the stone into bread.
Yes. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, most of the time, when we had not fasted and prayed, that is our response. Mm. We attack every problem strictly from the needs and the human perspective. Thank you, Sister Kike. That is so true. Let us pray. This difficulty will be taken away. And Christ will be magnified. We will spiritualize it. The only way for the glory of God to come is that car that we want will materialize. But the Lord had been fasting and praying. and the Spirit was with him. And what was his word? He did not respond at the level that Satan wanted him to respond. His mind, for a man who is constantly in prayer, who has, his flesh is an enemy, who has put down his flesh, your mind is always on the kingdom of God. If you try spending some quality time with the Lord, you see that you start thinking less and less of the world. The things that used to be problem to you, you just notice that they are little problems. And because the Lord's mind was on the kingdom, his response was kingdom focused. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every line of it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not by some words. At times we live by the some words. He will give his angels charge over me. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So that did not work, right? And the lesson to us is, please don't always look at your problems strictly from the needs perspective. If you spend more time with the Lord, and the Lord is waiting for us, he will reveal things to you. Second temptation. That one did not work, right? Then the devil, taking him from verse 5, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And Satan said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours. This is the temptation that catches most of us. All right, food did not work. How about glory? Just bow to me. I will make you a famous preacher. Bow to me. I will make your business prosperous. Compromise here and there. After all, the end justifies the means. Nobody has been able to give me the verse and chapter for that scripture. Bow to me. It's very hard to resist. Look at the glories of Hollywood. Men will praise you. Your glory. They will sing your praise in all the world. Just bow to me. You'll be well properly respected at your workplace. You're going to be an intellectual. Just bow to me. Just put your career before your faith. That's all. You become a CEO. You become popular. You become one of the boys. You're boysing up and going to hell. Bow to me. He tried that with Jesus. He should have known better, right? Because this man had spent time with his father. Bow to me. How are you bowing to Satan right now? How? As we speak. Although you are praying hard that your soul will be revived, how are you bowing? Is your career ahead of your faith? Is your family ahead of your faith? Go before the Lord with all the compromises. Go before the Lord. Go. He's there. He's a loving, gentle, wonderful Savior. He knows we're weak. He's ready. As he reveals this truth to you, go before him. Say, Lord, be like David. Psalm 51. Cleanse me, O Lord. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. Purge me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Cause me to know joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Create in me a new heart, and renew the right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, O Lord. And restore, Lord, to me the joys of your salvation. How? In some of our lives, it is the desire for glory, for fame, that is keeping us from the promise of God. Bow to me. he said. But the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Lord did not argue logic with Satan. Oh no, the glory of the world is not really yours. No, it belongs to my father, for my father is the owner of 10,000 battle on a ship. Is it battle on a ship? Ship on a battle. 10,000 hills on a cattle. 10,000 cattle on a hill, yes. That's what some of us will do. We start quoting back to Satan. The Lord said, everywhere that the soles of my feet shall touch shall be mine. He said, he should give me the uttermost part of the heart as an inheritance. And the clinical, we start quoting scriptures that don't apply to kingdom work. Was that what Jesus said? No, Satan, you're a liar. You're not the owner of the world. The Lord could have taken this conversation in several, but he took it to the root. He said, it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I've set the Lord before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will never be moved. The secret of David. Yeah. Bow to only God. Not your jobs, not your ministers. Only Jesus, because it is written. Many of us have bowed to capitalism. It's where the economy moves that our prayer moves. If there's going to be downturn, we fast. When there's plenty, no need. We have bowed. Our faith is controlled by CNBC. When the Dow rises, our hope rises. When NASDAQ falls, we are depressed. CNN controls our spiritual antenna. Rumors on battles and something of whatever, rumors of war, we panic. Why? Let's bow only to the Lord. And finally, it took him again, similar temptation to the pinnacle. Now, glory did not work. Now, let's test power. Let's test. Actually, in this third temptation, Satan wanted the Lord to test his father. He brought him to Jerusalem, verse 9, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their own mind, this thing called Satan really, really knows scriptures. They will bear you up so that you not dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I'll close on this because there's a big message for us this year. When Satan looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw a man of majesty and power, a man that is beloved by his father. And he said, test that relationship with your father. If you call yourself, how did he introduce? If you are the Son of God, if you are a Christian, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Do this. And the Lord went to, it has been said, don't tempt the Lord your God. Isn't that what we do? When we say we're Christians born by grace, and so we can act any way we want. We're already saved. We are the children of God. And we yield to Satan laziness. Oh, we're covered by grace, so hyper grace theory, doctrine. So I don't need to focus on holiness anymore because he has what? You're tempting the Lord your God because it has also been written that you should watch, you should pray, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. At times, Satan uses what is true to force us to get to the perfect will of God. Can you imagine if the Lord had jumped down? Maybe an angel would have held him. but he would have yielded to the voice of Satan. But the Lord essentially is saying, I will just keep listening to exactly what the, if the Father does not say I should jump, I'm not going to jump. I know that this scripture is true. I know that I've been saved by grace. But the Father said, I should spend my sojourn here on earth in fear. But the Father says, I should be vigilant unto prayer. The Father says, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, and here I have no continuing city. No matter what Satan says that is contrary, I'm not going to yield. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. The things that God gives to us as a comfort, Satan would like us to use it as an excuse to question the faithfulness of God. Brothers and sisters, let's learn from the Lord Jesus. If Jesus as man did not take anything for granted, but he fasted and prayed, do we not see that if we are weak today, it's because we are not emulating Jesus in this regard? If Jesus, who came from glory above, did not go about seeking human glory, do we not see that as Christians, it is not our job to seek the praise of men and the glory of the world? If Jesus, our Lord, being God himself, did not test his Father, do we not see that we're not called to test, we are called to obey every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord? And I close by saying, if you don't know the Jesus that we are talking about, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the word of salvation that we preach is right there in your mouth and is in your heart. If you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, all of your sins will be washed away. Jesus paid for this on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is only as far as your knee is to the ground and your heart is to God. Go before the Lord today and ask that his wonderful salvation will fall on your heart and start your own adventure of grace. If you're a believer here, the Bible says that that which we have, we should watch so that no one will take away from us. I plead with you to look at the way Jesus lived his life and let's begin to actively emulate him. Wake up in the morning. Stop running this race in the flesh. Give the time to the Lord and you will see better improvement during the day. The weaker you are during the day, pray more in the mornings or wherever it is that you meet with your Lord. It is in this communion with the Lord that you will find the strength that you need to be the kind of Christian that you want to be. Nobody is too big. Our Lord Jesus did not say he's too big to be praying. He doesn't even need to pray. I mean, I'm so full of anointing. Remember the chapter before, chapter 3, a dove in the whole form of the Holy Ghost or thereabout had just descended. He was fully anointed before this, yet he felt the need to fast and pray. What makes you think you feeble somebody like you and me, we shouldn't give more attention to fasting and pray? Jesus said, if you go into your closet and you do these things in secret, that the result we begin to show in the open. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Give us the strength by your Holy Ghost in us to do as you have taught us, Lord. Make yourself more precious to us than the gods that contend with you, Lord. Our world is in trouble. The church is in trouble. But your wonderful kingdom is full of joy and righteousness and peace. We reject all the claims of Satan and we embrace your truth, Lord. Please walk that which is good and mighty amidst us. Let us see a revival. Let the joy of our church be that we are following you. Let it be obvious to all that your kingdom is among us. We bless you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.